couple of books I'd like to recommend in keeping with what we talked about yesterday. These, however, do not have to do with the concept of self-esteem as far as I am concerned or you are concerned, but rather the concept of self-esteem as far as our children are concerned. James Dobson has written a book, Dr. James Dobson, and the title of it is Hide or Seek, if I remember correctly. And it deals with this whole concept of how to help your child develop a healthy self-esteem in the right way. Now, Dr. Dobson is a very warm Christian. I've had the privilege of talking with him, and he is a committed believer of the Scriptures and committed to living the life himself and to seeking to teach the principles that are biblically oriented. So I recommend his books to you. By the way, we have a new series in there that I was able to get before the summer started. He just put them out this spring. It's a series of four books, booklets. One is on love, one is on anger, and I can't remember the other two titles. But they're in there, and I recommend them to you very highly, by Dr. Dobson. Then the second book I'd like to recommend with regards to the matter of how to help our children in the development of their of a positive esteem and a biblical self-esteem. This book is not written from a biblical perspective. I want to introduce it that way. I have an idea, though I do not know the gentleman, I have an idea that he is a believer. At least he certainly understands what the Bible has to say. And while he does not refer to it specifically, except in a very passing way, the principles are all biblically oriented. The name of the book, and it's one of these ponderous names, and it turns people off, but that's why I recommend it. I want you to get beyond the title and really see what the book is about. The name of the book is A Parent's Guide to the Emotional Needs of Children. A Parent's Guide to the Emotional Needs of Children. The author is Dr. David Goodman, G-O-O-D-M-A-N. We have it in the book nook in paperback, and I recommend it very highly. A Parent's Guide to the Emotional Needs of Children, Dr. David Goodman. I'm aware of the fact that because of the time, we are not allowing as much interaction as we could or should in some of these sessions, so that you can ask some of the questions that you have, and I apologize for that. I have a suggestion I'm going to make, and I should have talked with Don and the others who are responsible for the conference before even suggesting this, and so I'm not trying to put you on the spot publicly in any way, Don. It is just a suggestion. I thought of the possibility of having a question and answer series on Friday afternoon. You remember I mentioned that. We were talking at the breakfast table this morning, and it occurred to me that to have a question and answer session of that kind is often sort of artificial. It's out of context. It's not following the session that was presented, and the questions you have to sort of remember what it was about, and oftentimes they don't seem that important, and yet they are. I'm wondering if there would be the possibility of maybe tomorrow, instead of going into the discussion groups, just staying here for that period of time and letting that become a question and answer period. Now, that's just a suggestion. I don't need an answer. No one needs an answer at this point. But perhaps you and your team could discuss it and then make a decision. And if it doesn't work out, it's perfectly okay. It was just a thought that came to me this morning at the breakfast table. I'm sorry I didn't look you up and talk about it before making the announcement or suggesting it publicly. This morning, we're going to be talking about two concepts that are extremely important in the area of interpersonal relationships. Openness and teachability. Another word that has been used a great deal is transparency. Any of those words communicate the same thing. Now, the other two words that are underneath here are words that are being used today in a good deal of the writing that is being done in the area of interpersonal relationships. Some of you may be familiar with the books by Bruce Larson, for one, Keith Miller, for another, men who are working with the group known as Faith at Work, and they have written a good number of books in the area of interpersonal relationships. For example, Bruce Larson's book, No Longer Strangers, is one that would be very apropos to what we're talking about this week. I think you would find it somewhat stimulating. At any rate, in these books and books similar to that, these two words of disclosure and vulnerability have become very popular, and they are being utilized a great deal in seminars that speak to the issues of interpersonal relationships. And so this morning we want to examine briefly what does the Scripture say about these two concepts, the concept of being open and being teachable. Let's begin with what I consider to be then, first of all, a biblical emphasis regarding my need for these qualities. What does the Scripture say regarding my need for openness, teachability, or, to use the other terms, disclosure and vulnerability? Now, after you write that down, let me explain further what we mean by disclosure and what we mean by vulnerability. By disclosure, I mean opening my life up to someone to reveal something about myself that they would not know by any other means. So it isn't that I'm talking to someone about something personal that they already know about me. That's not disclosure. But to open my life and to allow them to see a part of my life that they would not know about or see if I did not reveal that to them. That's what we mean by disclosure. And we'll explain how it functions as we go along this morning. Vulnerability is the result of disclosure. You see, when I do that, when I open my life up in that way to someone and tell them something that's going on in my life, I make myself vulnerable to them. It's that kind of information that a person could use to hurt me if they wanted. And in marriage, that's what happens too often. One or the other will open their life up and they'll tell their mate, "I'm struggling with something." And they'll try and express it. Too often, the listening process is very inadequate. Listening is one of the keys to communication. In fact, by my estimate, listening is the key to communication. Not what I say, but how well I listen. Dawson Trotman used to say, "Thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and through the fingertips." And many times by simply listening, a person's thinking process is clarified without my having to give them any word of counsel at all, just because they have a listening ear. We'll talk more about that as we go along. So a husband or a wife chooses to open their life up, and they admit that they're having a struggle with something. Maybe it's a struggle of jealousy. Maybe, and they're not defending themselves. It's not that the husband says, "I think I'm right." On the contrary, the husband or the wife says, "Look, I may be clear off base here, and I know my attitude is probably wrong, but I'd like to talk to you about something that's going on inside of me." And so they disclose this area. Now, the moment they do that, they make themselves vulnerable, because their mate, the husband or the wife, can, in the future, use that against them if they want, and too often that happens. So the next time there's an encounter, the mate pulls that information back and says, "Well, you remember you told me that you have problems with jealousy." And it's just like cutting them off. It's like using it as a bludgeon to your advantage. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please nod. Follow me, or if you don't, shake your head or do something, okay? I'm trying to pick up some vibrations and get some communication channels going here, and I'm not sure where I am right now. So let me know what's happening, will you, if you do nothing more than just kind of blink your eyes a little bit. All right. So disclosure is my willingness to let you know something about me that you would not know otherwise. Vulnerability is the result of that. I make myself vulnerable by opening up my life to you. All right. Hebrews 3:12-13 is one of the key passages that we have here. It tells us that we are to take heed. Verse 12 says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief causing you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Now please note that. You see, that's not just a casual statement, folks. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, wake up, Christians, listen. This can happen to any of us. Any one of us is capable of allowing an evil heart of unbelief that will lead us to fall away from the living God. Not in one great precipitous plunge, but in a series of sequential experiences that lead us away from God. Now that can happen to anyone. Not one of us is immune to that. I talked yesterday about the devastating effects of a complaining spirit. And it may start back here, and I may say there are factual, evidential items back here that I can refer to. But I allow my attitude to become one of complaining. And that complaining spirit will cause me to fall away. Among other things. A lot of things can do that. In my lifetime of experience in the ministry, I've watched men who have experienced this, who have fallen away. Take, for example, the sin of immorality, of adultery, of fornication. It doesn't just happen precipitously. I counsel with young people and they say, I just don't know what happened. All of a sudden, pow. And I say, hold it right there. Just stop. I can't buy that. I want to know what led up to it. Oh, nothing led up to it. I mean, it was just, come on now. Let's be honest. And every time, listen carefully, when they are honest, we can go back and pick up the thread and find out where it was that their mind got involved in that to begin with, and they allowed it to go on and on until their desire developed, and when that desire developed, an opportunity presented itself, pow! But it didn't just happen. There was a falling away process. And that can happen to any of us. I don't mean immorality only. I'm talking about anything. I'm talking about covetousness. I'm talking about wishing that things were different, the what-if syndrome, or the if-only syndrome. Any one of us can fall into that. And this passage that we've just cited in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the writer is saying it can happen to you and it can happen to me. Be careful. And one way that we can avoid it. Now listen, here's where it enters into what we're talking about this week. One way that we can avoid it is to exhort one another daily. Every day, to be willing to exhort one another. To open my life up to someone and say, hey, look, I want you to be honest with me, and if you see anything happening in my life that indicates that I'm allowing myself to become indifferent to God, I want you to be honest to say that to me. And who better than my mate? Who better than my wife or my husband? Ah, but there's where part of the problem is. You see, a lot of us are willing to be exhorted and instructed by speakers at conferences, by pastors at churches, by leaders of organizations, by Tim LaHaye who writes books, or by somebody else who does this. Well, we'll listen to them. But Lord, don't let my husband tell me that. Don't let my wife point that out to me. You see, we are not open. We are not teachable when we have that kind of an attitude. A teachable spirit says, Lord, I want you to bring to my attention anything you want. And you can use any vehicle you choose to. Until I reach that attitude, I am not really teachable. I am being selective. I am telling God, I will learn as you use that vehicle or that channel, but only then. God needs carte blanche to your life, an open invitation to every part to use anybody He wants to speak to your need. That's what it means to be open. That's what it means to be teachable. That's what it means to make yourself open, vulnerable to exhortation. We need that. All right? Another passage, Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. Now we're just looking at the biblical emphasis, remember, right now. Just the biblical emphasis. Romans 15:14 talks about virtually the same thing. This follows that beautiful verse on hope. And then he says, I myself am satisfied about you, brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. J. Adams took that phrase from another translation, I think it's the New English Bible, where it says, competent to counsel one another. And he entitled his book, his first book, Competent to Counsel. But that's what it means. And Paul is saying, I'm convinced that you're able to do that to one another. Not only able, but that we need it. Colossians 3:16 verifies that. You remember that passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. As you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And then finally, one other passage to just support this biblical concept. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And here we find a variety of needs that there might be in our life at any given time. A variety of needs. And it says this, 1 Thess 5:14. Allow me to just read this quickly. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, there are times when I allow myself to get idle in my attitude, careless, lazy, whatever you want to call it. It says, admonish the idle. Well, there are times when I'm faint-hearted, and I need somebody to encourage me. Problem is, too often, I feel like people get it mixed up and they admonish the faint-hearted. You know, I'm already struggling and I get a sermon. And that ever happened to you? Yeah. In fact, I've had a lot of wives tell me that that happens to them pretty frequently. They express a feeling and their husband thinks he has to come back with a sermon to let them know what's wrong and set them straight. See, he's the objective thinker. He's logical. So he's got to kind of set things straight. And that's the most devastating thing we can do. So there we have some of the experiences through which we go and what we should do with one another when another brother or sister, my wife or my husband, is experiencing some of that. When there's idleness, okay, be honest enough to confront that. When there's faint-heartedness, when they're down, when they're discouraged, a word of encouragement. Not, come on, snap out of it. But a word of encouragement. All right, briefly then, that gives us an idea of the biblical emphasis in this matter of being willing to make myself vulnerable by disclosing my life to someone with whom I can have that relationship. And in this case, we're talking about my relationship with my wife or my relationship or your relationship with your husband. Now let's think for a moment of God's example. The Word of God is God's disclosure of Himself. Have you ever thought of that? This book tells us all about God, how He responds to every kind of situation, what is important to Him, what He agrees with and what He does not agree with. If I may use a phrase, in this book, God lays Himself on the line. He really does. And do you know what's happened as a result? He has made himself vulnerable to you and to me. Can you imagine that? The God of creation, the God of the universe, making himself vulnerable to men? Stop and think about it for a moment. Think of the accusations that his son suffered when he was on earth. 1 Peter 2:21 and following is a beautiful illustration of that. It says that there was no evil in his speech. There was nothing wrong about the way he handled himself. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he trusted to God who judges justly. Talk about being vulnerable. Men rejected him. They still reject him today. Men say things about God that are totally, totally unfair, irresponsible. And finally, they took his son and crucified him. Talk about being vulnerable. God has exposed himself. He has disclosed himself. He has made himself vulnerable. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. Disclosure and vulnerability demand response. Disclosure and vulnerability demand response. These are just the other things I mentioned in passing as I went down the line. Let me explain that. When I open my life to you, let me use Ed Rice as an illustration, a friend of mine, a very close, good friend for many years. And I have this kind of relationship with Ed. But now here's what happens. When I go to Ed and I open my life up to him in some area of need, Ed has two choices by way of response. You see, you could put this down. Disclosure demands response. There it is right there. Disclosure demands response. Ed can respond in one of two ways. One, he can say, "Boy, I really hear where you're coming from, George. I see what you're struggling with. I really do. I've had a similar experience." And in turn, he discloses himself to me. You see that? And you see what happens to our communication? Immediately, it goes to a much deeper level. Because we're both opening our lives to one another. That's one way he can respond. But there's another way he can respond. He can say, without saying it out loud, down inside, he can say, "Ooh, I don't feel comfortable with that. I don't like it when people talk to me about personal things." And so he can put up a little defense and he can withdraw because he doesn't want to get involved in talking about intimate things or personal things. That happens a lot in marriage. A husband or a wife will seek to express themselves and the other will say, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I don't have time right now. What they're saying is, I don't want to get involved in that kind of thing. And I've talked to enough marriage situations to know that it happens more frequently than we'd like to admit. When a husband or a wife can't find that kind of response in their marriage, they'll look somewhere else. They'll find another listening ear somewhere. Oh, I don't mean it will become an illicit relationship. I just mean they'll find somebody else that cares enough to listen. That's all. Disclosure demands response. One kind or another. Either you open up in return or you withdraw. All right? So this is kind of something that we see then of God's disclosure. You remember Revelation 3:20? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There he is, making his advance. "If anyone opens the door," there's the response, "I will come in and have fellowship with him and he with me." You see, he's opened his life to us. He's disclosed himself. He's made it totally available. What he's waiting for is our response. And when we respond, he says, he'll come in and we'll have fellowship. and enjoyed a deeper level of communication as a result. Let me at this point share with you what have been called the five levels of communication. Now, I got these from a book by John Powell, which I will be quoting a little more later on. The book is entitled, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And you'll find it a very profitable book deals with just this whole area of relationship. Why am I afraid to disclose my life to you? What are some of the reasons? And he goes into them in this book and does a very good job of it. I recommend it to you. We have it in the bookstore. Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am by John Powell, just a little paperback. Now, in that book, he lists five levels of communication. He does not claim them for himself. As I understand it, he got them somewhere, but the reference is not given, so I can give no one credit other than John Powell. But here they are. The shallowest level is what we call the cliche communication. How you doing?
Great.
How was the conference?
Terrific.
How's your marriage?
We're still together.
You know, just cliche stuff. We do that all the time, all of us. Sometimes it's necessary. Now, please listen. There is nothing wrong with cliche communication. It's a very legitimate means of communicating as long as it isn't the limit of communication. The second level is called reporting the facts about others. Ah, that's one we like. Now, the problem, this is a dangerous one. This is a very dangerous level because it's easy to get involved in talking about somebody else and get very, very deeply involved in that. Talking about Joe. Boy, old Joe's problems and what Joe ought to do and so on and so on. And then when we separate, we think, man, we really communicated. Well, we did about Joe, but I didn't reveal a thing about myself. See, it's a very safe level of communication, but very, very unfulfilling. The third level begins to get a little closer to me. This has to do with my ideas and my judgments. Now, this is purely at an intellectual or what some call a cognitive level. That simply means what I think. What I think. A philosophy, a concept, an idea. And you see, let me stop here a moment. It's very possible to be involved in a Bible study and never get any deeper than that. In a Bible study group, share all kinds of information, all kinds of ideas, and not go any deeper than that. Because the next level is my feelings or my emotions. That is to say, how those ideas and judgments affect my way of life. My feelings, and my judgments. Now let's stop there a moment and discuss this matter of feelings. I said yesterday that I wanted to talk with you briefly about it. We can't take a lot of time, but let me just express one or two thoughts. One of the problems that I've encountered in the Christian community, the evangelical Christian community, is that there has been an unexpressed, well, you never get up and say it quite forthrightly, but there is an unexpressed concept that there are certain kinds of feelings that Christians shouldn't have. If you're really a committed Christian, you shouldn't have to struggle with certain kinds of feelings. For example, resentment. A Christian shouldn't feel resentful. Or anger. Heaven forbid. I mean, a Christian shouldn't feel angry. And so on. We could go right down the gamut. And I would like to take a very firm position in contrast and in opposition to that. I do not find that supported in the Scriptures at all. What I see in the Scripture is how to handle those emotions. That's a different thing. Emotions are something that God has given to us as part of our makeup. They're there. They don't die. We don't get rid of them. We learn how to handle them. This is why in Ephesians 4, 26 and following, it says, when you are angry, don't let it lead you to sin. It doesn't say, don't be angry. In spite of the translation that the Authorized Version has, it says, be angry and sin not. And some people say, that means don't be angry because you'll sin. No, it says, when you are angry, don't let it lead you to sin. Recognize your anger. Deal with it. Don't give in to it. Now, very quickly, let me illustrate what I mean on this little diagram that may be helpful. Here we are. Now, this will fit all of us. In any given situation, our emotions respond in one way or another. That's just something that happens to us normally. They can be good responses. They can be negative responses. All kinds of stimuli that we face in our lives cause us to respond in one way or another. That's just normal. Our emotions respond. All right? The second step. Our intellect, or our mind, if you please, evaluates. Our mind evaluates. Okay, that's the second step. Our mind evaluates. First thing that happens then, my emotions respond. Here I am, and I've had a tough day. I've had several counseling situations. I've gotten a couple of phone calls that have sort of left me a little bit concerned. And I go home, and I'm pretty tired. I've been involved heavily all day. And I say, how'd the day go today, sweetheart? And she says, well, not so good. I need to talk to you. You know what I feel happening to me at that point? What do you think? Want to make a suggestion? I feel impatient. Now, I don't mean you do. I do. So you probably don't have that kind of problem in the same situation. But I feel myself responding with impatience. I think, what in the world is wrong with this woman that God gave me to be a helper? I feel like pulling out the Bible and going back to Genesis 2 and saying, hey, look. That's how I feel. All right? But I've got a choice to make. And that's the responsibility of discipleship. I have a choice to make. And at that point, my mind is evaluating. You know what it's evaluating? This is where the Scripture comes in. The more I know of what God says, the more I have with which to evaluate. Now, let me remind you, it is of no value to have memorized all kinds of passages in Scripture and know all kinds of scriptural concepts if I don't put them into practice at this very point. That's when I need to be spiritual. Not when I'm sitting up here talking to a group of people that are responding to teaching from the Word. That's a cinch. Anybody can do that. It's down there in that furnace of affliction, right in the middle of the situation, that I have to bring to my mind and ask the Spirit of God to bring back to my mind the principles of Scripture that apply to that situation. So I feel impatient. Now, here's what goes on. Here's the process that takes place very quickly. And it happens instantaneously. It'll take me a few seconds to explain it. But in my mind, it happens that fast. I remember, God has given you, George, a command to love your wife as Christ loves the church. I know, Lord, but right now, I don't feel like loving her. That doesn't change a thing. It's still a command. God has said that love, the first quality that He puts for love in 1 Corinthians 4:13 is patience. Love is patient. I have a decision to make. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to give in to my feelings? Now that is the choice that you and I face time and time again. The feelings are there, Let's not deny them. Let's get them out and look at them, but let's deal with them biblically. So the third stage is simply this. The will chooses. There you go. Now you've got a three-stage process. Your emotions respond to a given situation. You feel like doing something, like striking back, like getting impatient, like getting angry, like anything. Those emotions are there. You don't deny them. You recognize them. You deal with them. You evaluate and you make a choice on what you know is proper according to what God has to say. Now quickly, let me show you the difference. Let's try that again. Let me show you the difference between maturity and immaturity. Immaturity does this. Goes through the process. Emotions respond. Intellect evaluates. And the will chooses. But do you know what the will chooses? What the emotions respond to. That's immaturity. I give in to my feelings. That is what God is telling us we should not do. When you are angry, don't let it lead you to sin. Don't give in to your feelings. That's immaturity. Maturity goes through the same process and then makes the choice on the basis of the evaluation and chooses to do what is correct in spite of how they feel. So, we can't deny the reality of feelings. We shouldn't deny it. We shouldn't try to cover it up. On the contrary, we need to admit it. We need to admit our feelings. We need to express them. And that's a very real level of communication need that there is among husbands and wives and among parents and children. Oh, listen. Our kids need to express their feelings. They need to be encouraged to tell you how they feel. Don't squelch all of that. If they're angry, let them tell you, I'm angry, I'm upset, and then help them know what to do with those feelings. Give them some guidance on how to handle them. That's the teaching of Scripture all the way across. The feelings are there. All right? Here's how you handle them. Here's how you deal with them. Here's how you choose to do what God wants you to do. For example, we were talking this morning in our early meeting in Ephesians 4. Let me just read this to you very quickly. Ephesians 4:29. Let no evil speech or talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Now there's a choice. You see, somebody does something or says something, and I feel like reacting and saying something back. That could be hurtful. That could be sarcastic. That could be defensive. That could be self-justifying. That's how I feel. But this passage says, no, don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouth. Instead, say something that will be helpful, edifying, encouraging. It's a choice I have to make. I don't feel that way. Ah, you say, that's being hypocritical. Sorry about that. It's not being hypocritical at all. It's being obedient. You see, the difference between hypocrisy and obedience is that in hypocrisy, I'm covering something up because I don't want to face the truth. In obedience, I'm facing the truth and choosing to do what God asks me to do, even though it is contrary to how I feel. That is not hypocrisy. That is obedience. And there's a big difference. And if we give in to our feelings continually and choose to allow ourselves to do what we feel instead of what God tells us, we are living lives that are controlled by the natural instincts over which the Spirit of God is desirous of giving us victory continually. It's a choice we have to make continually. It happens day in and day out and several times a day. Final level is simply total or peak communication. Now, some people say, what's the difference between that and level 4? Not a whole lot, except this. You can go to level 4 with any number of people. In fact, as I understand the Scripture, it's the level to which all of us should go in the body of Christ. We should be able to talk to one another about how we feel and not think that somebody's going to judge us for that. That should be part of our interaction with one another. But this level is something that's reserved for a few people. We cannot handle that kind of communication with too many people at any given time. And certainly, it should be the level to which a husband and a wife strive. Now, you won't always get there. You may fall short many, many times. But that's the goal you should have. To be able to open your lives and express yourselves totally and completely to one another as the needs arise and as you're able to experience the reality of acceptance in the other person in your expression. Let me share one or two statements that I copied here that might be helpful. These are from Bruce Larson. One of them is from Bruce Larson. And the other one I don't have the reference for, I'm sorry, but I'll put it up here anyway. Every maladjusted person who has not made himself is a person who has not made himself known to another human being and in consequence does not know himself. You see, there is a dynamic that takes place in interpersonal relationships where as I open my life up to you, I learn to know myself better. And if I hide myself, if I'm not willing to open my life up, not only do you not get a chance to know me, not only can you not help me in those areas, but I fail to learn to know myself. Because it's in response and in reflection with another caring person that I learn to know myself. And the statement by Bruce Larson is simply this. To love is to trust, and to trust is to reveal those things about yourself that could give someone else the weapons with which to hurt you. Until we can be this vulnerable, we cannot truly love. Now, those are just some statements that will give you some food for thought. Later on as you look over your notes, and you might want to just take a moment to copy those down. Yes, indeed. Every maladjusted person is a person who has not made himself known to another human being, and in consequence, does not know himself. I'll read it one more time. Every maladjusted person is a person who has not made himself known to another human being, and in consequence does not know himself. Now, if you've gotten that, I'll slide this one up a little higher. And this one is simply, to love is to trust, and to trust is to reveal those things about yourself that could give someone else the weapons with which to hurt you. Until we can be this vulnerable, we cannot truly love. Now, what are some reasons? What are some reasons why we are afraid to open our lives up to one another? What might be some of the reasons that would cause this? Let me put this on the overhead again, and we'll look at it. We'll have to just sort of hurry through this. Reasons for withdrawing and being protective. The reasons for withdrawing and being protective. All right, the first one is the statement from Powell's book, "If I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have." If I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. In other words, if I open my life up, if I disclose myself and you reject me, what do I do now? So there's fear that keeps us from disclosure. A second thing that keeps us from disclosure is the desire to maintain an image of spirituality. We don't want to admit our frailties. We don't want to admit our weaknesses or our failures, our struggles. Somehow we think that if they know that about me, I'll lose my image as a spiritual leader or whatever. So we wear masks. We have the right responses. Someone says, "Hey, how are you doing in your own walk with the Lord?" "Great, great." And down inside, we feel like everything's falling apart. But we don't want to admit that, because that would mean that something's happening that's less than perfect in my life. And I wish we could remember that we are much less than perfect, all of us. Fear, that keeps us from opening our lives up. But you know, James 5:16. Oh, I love this passage. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." You see, there is a tremendous healing process that goes on when I open my life up to someone in whom I have confidence and that I think cares for me. There's a healing process, even in admitting my needs. So I open my life up. I disclose my life. I make it vulnerable. And my brother says to me, "George, let's pray together about that." And I thank God for some men that I can do that with. They don't feel it. They always have to give me a little sermon. They just pray with me. And we find some solace together. And there's a healing that takes place. That's the third reason, by the way, why we're afraid sometimes to open our lives. And that is this feeling that we all have that when someone tells us something, we've got to set them straight. That our responsibility is to say, "Well, what you need to do is thus and so," and give them 3 points in a poem and send them on their way rejoicing. See, we do that. We really do that. Somehow we think that that's the way to handle it. And it's really not. Not at that point. What they need is just someone that cares enough to listen. And then there's one final reason. And that's particularly true of men. In our Anglo-Saxon society, note that I said that, our Anglo-Saxon society, it is not manly to open your life up and admit that you are falling apart inside and you need some help. Somehow, we are all victims of the John Wayne syndrome. "You doing okay?" "Yep." "Anything I can do to help you?" "Nope." That doesn't exist in other cultures. As I've traveled around the world, in Indonesia, in India, in Asia, in Latin America, there is a greater willingness on the part of people, and men particularly, to open their lives up and talk. It's not considered unmanly to expose and express areas of need. But somehow in our society, we've developed this macho syndrome. Incidentally, that's a Spanish word. The machismo concept. But that's not true. See, the machismo concept in Latin America is really the sexual dominance. That's what that refers to. Has nothing to do with their willingness to open up their lives. Men in Latin America are very open and very quick to talk about their needs. That was one of the things that made it very possible for us to get into their lives. But here we are. We're trapped with this unrealistic so-called male image. And I'm saying to you that as members of the body of Christ, you men and I need to be willing to strip away some of that and disclose our lives to our wives and even to our children as they grow up and can understand. One of the most beautiful exchanges I've had in the last year was a visit that I made to Austin, Texas, where my son Tom lives. Tom is our youngest. He and his wife Brenda. And we have had, and thank the Lord for, the communication that He's allowed us to have with our family through the years. But you know when we started that communication? When they were 6 months old. And we kept it up all through those years. And now it's there. And we communicate very honestly and very openly on virtually any area that needs to be discussed. And one day I was down there, and I'd gone for some ministry down there, and I was spending some time in their home, and somehow, I can't remember what led up to it, but I shared some things that were going on in my life. Tom said, "Dad, you've always been honest. You've never tried to cover up. But this has been one of the most meaningful experiences for you to sit there and just open your life and talk about some of your personal needs." Well, I was a little bit sorry that I haven't done it more. I've worked at it through the years, but not as much as I could have. And so I'm suggesting to you, fathers, as your children grow, to be willing to open your lives up and expose areas of need and let them know what you're doing to handle those areas of need. Let them learn with you, so that when they face them, they'll know what to do also. Disclosure, vulnerability. If we're going to grow in our walk with God and in our walk with one another, these are going to have to be a vital part of our experience. Let's pray. Again, Father, we commend ourselves to you and pray that you would take the Scripture and by your Holy Spirit apply it to our lives and help us to see areas in which we need to do what we've been talking about and to be willing to do it. And even this week, to get apart with our husband or our wife and make our initial attempts to open our lives up in a deeper way to one another. And then help us as our mate does that to not be judgmental, but to be accepting and understanding and loving and kind and patient. May we enter into new levels of communication with one another and with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.